ask you now, if you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Galatians. Paul's a letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, and that's page 1236 in your blue pew Bible. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, page 1236 in your blue pew Bible. Again, I'd encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you. I think you'll find that especially helpful this morning. We are working our way together through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. Each week we look at a different book of the Bible, and each week we try to zero in on a key passage to help us understand the overall message of that particular book of the Bible. What better way to understand the Bible than by understanding the message of each individual book of the Bible? So we're working our way together through the Bible. We come this morning to the book of Galatians, and our key passage this morning, the text that we're going to be looking at in Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, this is the word of God to you today. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your holy scriptures contain all the truth, the facts, and the perspective, everything that we need to know for life and for godliness, to live a life pleasing to you. It's all there, and yet, Lord, we need to hear it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to read it. We need to hear it. We need to understand it. We need it explained and taught and applied to us, Lord, that we might understand it and that we might receive it and embrace it and believe it and be changed by it. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, is that your word would have its way with us and that these great truths contained in these two verses would so impact us that it would just transform us from the inside out. It would change the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about you, the way we think about one another, and the way we think about the Christian life. So bless your word to us, Lord. Bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how we doing? Quiet? No, but I've been away. I've been away. You know, I'm a little out of touch. I've been away for a week, so I'm a little out of touch. So I think it's appropriate to ask, how are you doing? How are you doing spiritually, right? Right? How is your relationship with the Lord, right? How is your relationship with God this morning? Of course, I've been away. I don't know what else has been going on, but I suspect the way you answer that will probably depend on how you feel, right? Sometimes we feel like we think we're doing pretty well spiritually because we had a pretty good week. It's been a chilly this past week, but the sun's been out, and that's been nice. And so maybe you're thinking, well, I've enjoyed the sunshine. And, you know, the boss was not in the office much, so, you know, things were kind of quiet. It was, you know, and things have kind of been going okay at home. Kids are doing all right. So I've had a pretty good week. Sometimes we think we're doing well spiritually just because we had a good week. And sometimes we think we're not doing well spiritually because we had a bad week. Oh, this past week, it was crazy. I freaked out. I blew up at my husband. Maybe you had too much to drink last night, or maybe your husband had too much to drink. Maybe that's why you blew up at your husband, you know. But sometimes we feel like we're not doing well spiritually because we had a bad week. That was a bad week. I'm not doing very well spiritually. So sometimes we think we're doing well spiritually because we had a good week, or we think we're doing bad because we had a bad week. But to be honest, often we don't think about it at all. How often does someone really ask you, how are you doing spiritually? How often does somebody ask you, how is your relationship with the Lord? To be honest, we often don't think about it at all. But regardless of how you're feeling this morning, I want us to look this morning at the book of Galatians and at Paul's message, his insight this morning. And this is what Paul would have us know, that even the best of us, right? Because you look around, and there's some people you feel like, she's just got it all together. You know, there's people you look up to in life. That he always has a smile on his face. You know, I don't know how they do it. But Paul's message this morning is that even the best of us on our best days cannot be righteous before God. You know, maybe you're feeling pretty good because you had a pretty good week, and you know, maybe you even read the Bible a good bit this week, and you had some good interactions, and you didn't, you know, you got along pretty well. Maybe you had a crummy week, and you know, you just embarrassed yourself with some of the things you said. But keep in mind that even the best of us on our best days cannot be righteous before God. Now, we're going to unpack that as we go this morning, and we'll see what Paul means and what he doesn't mean by that. But first, if we can back up and think about the letter to the Galatians as a whole. On the surface, Paul's letter to the Galatians doesn't seem to have anything to do with us. You know, we're working our way together through the Bible. Each week we're looking at a different book of the Bible, and some passages of the Bible just seem to resonate, right? Some passages seem very relevant. Some passages feel like, oh, this is talking to me. You know, and other passages, you're like, well, I don't, you know, that doesn't really, it doesn't have anything to do with me. Paul's letter to the Galatians is one of those books that on the surface doesn't seem to have anything to do with us. For example, this is how it begins in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Okay, so here's what's going on. You remember that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on what we call their first missionary journey. They left Antioch, and they went out through an area that they called Galatia. We would call it modern-day Turkey, but they went out, they called it the Galatia, and they went out, and they would go into a town, and they would start by going into the synagogue, right? Paul and Barnabas, they're rabbis. They'd be invited in to speak, and they would come, and they would tell people about Jesus, and some people would believe. Some of them would be Jewish people in the synagogue. Others would be what were called God-fearing Gentiles, and that is, they were not Jewish people, but they wanted to worship the Lord, but they didn't want to become Jewish, so they'd be allowed to come to the synagogue, but they couldn't join. And so some of the Jewish people would believe in Jesus, and some of the non-Jewish people would believe, and eventually they would get up a little group that would separate from the synagogue, and it would be like a little Bible study. And so Paul and Barnabas would then continue to preach about Jesus, and then eventually they'd go to a next town, and they would start over. And so they went through the area of Galatia until they got a certain distance, and they decided, well, time to turn around. Let's go home. And on the way back, we'll stop by each of these little Bible studies, and we'll visit, we'll see how they're doing, and we'll appoint elders. And so now they're not just Bible studies, now they're mission works. Now they're young little churches. And so Paul and Barnabas planted all these churches throughout this area they called Galatia. Now, not long after, Paul's writing a letter to them, and he says, I'm astonished. I'm put back. I'm surprised that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. We just preached Jesus to you, and you're already turning away from Jesus, turning to some other gospel? So when we read that, we think, well, that has nothing to do with me. I'm not turning away from Jesus. I'm not turning to some other religion. And so on the surface, Paul's letter to the Galatians just doesn't seem to have much to do with us. And if you dig a little bit, then it really doesn't seem to have anything to do with us. Because we discover that what happened is that after Paul and Barnabas planted these churches, some other men came in, and they were Jewish, professing to be Christians, and they would say to the non-Jewish Christians, hey, that's great that you're trusting in Jesus. Great. But you still got to become Jewish. You know, this is just like the synagogue. You know, you can visit, but you still got to become Jewish if you want to be one of us. If you want to be part of God's people, you know, we still got the Jewish scriptures here. You still got to be circumcised. And, you know, you still got to abstain from eating pork. You got to follow the kosher diet. And so these guys were saying that trusting in Jesus is not enough. You've also got to become Jewish. Well, that really sounds like it doesn't apply to us, because most of us have never been tempted to become Jewish. Nothing against our Jewish friends. Jesus is Jewish. right? The apostles are Jewish, right? There's no place for any kind of prejudice against Jewish people. Jesus is Jewish. So it's nothing against Jewish people, but I've never been tempted to become Jewish. I've certainly never been tempted to give up pork. I just came back from South Carolina. Well, you know, you remember those advertisements, they, you know, pork is the other white meat. Okay. No, it's not. Okay. Where I come from, chicken's the other white meat. Okay. Pork is king. Where I come from, the cow and the chicken and the lamb bow down to the pig, right? I'm not tempted to give up pork. I was raised on pork. If you cut me, I bleed pork. So when you read this, you really think, this just doesn't, it doesn't resonate with me. This just isn't me. I don't get it. On the surface, Paul's letter to the Galatians doesn't seem to have anything to do with us, but it actually deals with an issue of fundamental importance. And so if you have your Bible open in chapter 2, go back to verse 11, and that'll kind of set the stage for us. Verse 11, Paul says, but when Cephas came to Antioch. Now, Cephas is simply another name for Peter. So we're talking about Peter the apostle, one of the original 12 disciples, the unofficial leader of the 12. Okay, so this is not a nobody here. This is Peter the apostle. When Cephas came to Antioch, and this is Pisidian Antioch. So this is not the Antioch where they first started their journey in Syria. This is Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. It was one of the cities of Galatia. Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Peter the apostle. And Paul says, I called him out. I got all up in his business. I got all up in his grill. I had to challenge. I had to rebuke him. All right. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You're talking about Peter. Peter the apostle. Peter was the one we read in the call to worship who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Paul is saying, Peter was condemned. I had to rebuke him. What on earth is he talking about? Well, Paul explains. He says, for before certain people came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So here's what happened. Peter is obviously a godly Jewish man, and he has kept the Old Testament laws as they understood them as best he could. And then one day he has a vision from God in which the Lord lets down a sheet from heaven with all these animals on them that are unclean. These are things that Jewish people were told not to eat. And the Lord says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, Lord, you know I don't eat that stuff. And God says to Peter, don't call unclean what I call clean. And so Peter realizes that God is now declaring these foods now clean. He's abolishing the dietary laws, these things that kept Jewish people so separate from non-Jewish people. And sure enough, at that very moment, there's a knock on the door. And somebody is there and he says, listen, my master is a man named Cornelius. He's a powerful, wealthy, influential man. He's not Jewish, but he wants you to come and tell him about Jesus to him and his whole household. And so Peter puts two and two together. God just gave me this vision for a reason. He wants me to go preach to Cornelius. And so normally a Jewish man would never go into the household of a non-Jewish person. You certainly wouldn't go into his house and sit down and eat. But Peter's just had this vision. And so Peter goes, and he goes into the house of Cornelius, and he preaches to these people, and they're converted. And Peter realizes, wow, the message of salvation is not just for Jewish people. And so Peter sits with these people, and he rejoices with them, and he has fellowship with them, and Peter's perspective is changed. And so then later, Peter goes to the city of Antioch in Galatia, and he's sitting with these non-Jewish Christians, and they're laughing, and they're enjoying fellowship, and he's ministering to them. And then people arrive from James. Now, James was an apostle in Jerusalem. So all we really know is that these men came from Jerusalem. And when Peter saw them, he became worried about what they might think. Peter's been out on the mission field, so he's accustomed to now sitting among non-Jewish Christians and talking to them. But these guys are hardcore Jewish people from Jerusalem, and Peter's worried about what they might think, and so Peter backs up. Paul says, when those men came, Peter drew back and separated himself. So he's stopped talking to those non-Jewish Christians. He stopped eating with them. He stopped associating with them. Paul says he was fearing the circumcision party. Now, that doesn't mean that James was saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. We don't even know that these men who came from James were saying that. But Peter was just afraid of that. Peter was afraid, what are people going to think if they see me eating and talking to these non-Jewish Christians? And you would think Paul might say, hey, Peter, let's talk about this food thing. But Paul doesn't really care whether you eat pork or not. In Romans 14, he said, I don't care if you don't want to eat pork, don't eat pork. You would think Paul would confront Peter for just being rude, you know? You're not going to talk to these people anymore? That's rude. You'd think Paul would call out Peter for being racist. That's what it was, prejudiced. You know, self-righteous. Oh, you're too good to sit with those people. You would think there's so many things that Paul could confront Peter on, and maybe he did. But there's something more fundamental that Paul was concerned about. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And this is probably a reference back to earlier in chapter 1 where Paul says, if you or me or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be condemned. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And so Paul is saying that while this sounds on the surface to have nothing to do with us, this whole issue gets to the very heart of the gospel, that there's a fundamental issue at stake, right? Paul's letter to the Galatians on the surface doesn't seem to have anything to do with this, but it actually deals with an issue of fundamental importance. That brings us to our text this morning. Chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, we ourselves. And by that he's referring to himself and the people who are with him. Back in chapter 1, Paul introduced himself, Paul an apostle, and the brothers who are with me. So Paul is not just writing by himself. He has maybe Barnabas with him, maybe Silas, we don't know. But he says, we ourselves are Jews. That's important because the whole issue is, do you have to become Jewish to be saved? And you want to know that Paul knows what he's talking about. If you were thinking about going to Europe and a guy says, don't bother, it's not worth your time, it's not worth the money. And then he says, I've never been and I haven't missed out. You think, well, how do you know? If I'm thinking about going to Europe, I want to hear from somebody who's actually been. Did you enjoy the trip? Was it worthwhile? Would you recommend it? Would you go again? You know, so we're talking about whether or not it's necessary to become Jewish. We want to hear from somebody who actually knows what they're talking about. Paul says, we ourselves are Jews, and we're Jews by birth. In other words, we're not just these sort of God-fearing Gentiles, you know, who come from a different background and decided to become Jewish. We were born into the faith. We were raised this way. We were weaned on it. Okay, we are true blue. We are blue blood Jewish people. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And probably that expression should be in quotes, because this is what the other teachers were saying. In the ancient world, Jewish people really were different. They tended to be much more moral and much more family-oriented than most people. The religions of the day were pagan, which meant they worshipped all sorts of idols. And not only did they tolerate immorality, their religions actually promoted immorality. The immorality was a big part of their worship. And so the Jewish people were just very different. Not only were they worshiping the true God, but they knew the Ten Commandments. They were much more, in general, more moral people and family-oriented people. And so you could understand that some people are emphasizing that. Those Gentiles are not like us. They just weren't raised our way. Like, you know, they're Gentile sinners. So Paul says, okay, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Okay. Yet, we know a person is not justified by works of the law. Okay? Now, to be justified is to be declared righteous. If you're accused of a crime, okay, you're going to go before a judge, you'll go before a jury, they'll deliberate, and they'll declare you guilty or not guilty. And obviously, you want to be declared not guilty, that's better than guilty, but not guilty is not that great. You've been accused, publicly accused of some crime, and the best they'll say is, well, you're not guilty, which is just to say, you're not guilty of this particular crime, or we couldn't prove it, but they've smeared your name, you've been publicly accused, and now just to say you're not guilty, it's better than the alternative, but it's not great. In the ancient world, if you're accused of a crime, the jury would deliberate, and then they would declare you guilty or righteous. That's much better. Better than just not guilty. Righteous. The judge or the jury would declare you guilty or righteous. The right person, a right standing, upright person. You're either guilty or you're righteous. And the word for that is justified. And we still use that word sometimes. Let's say you have to kill someone in self-defense. Somebody breaks into your house and you shoot them in self-defense. You're going to be charged with manslaughter. The jury's going to deliberate. Hopefully they find you not guilty. And then in the small print, they'll say that what you did was justified. In other words, there's no debate. You shot the guy, but they'll say you were justified. That is, you did the right thing. You were protecting your own property. You were defending your own life. You're defending your family. So we still use that word sometimes, justified, meaning you were doing the right thing. In the ancient world, you're either found guilty or you're found righteous, justified. Paul is talking about how to be righteous before God. That's what he's concerned about. Okay, to be justified in this context is to be declared righteous before God. Because that's the issue at stake, right? What does it take for me to be one of God's people and for God to declare me righteous? So to be justified is to be declared righteous before God. It's a forensic or declarative act. You know the word forensic because you watch things like CSI or whatever. They talk about forensic evidence, legal evidence. So justification is a forensic act. It's a legal act. It's a declarative act that happens in the courtroom of God when God declares a person righteous. That's the first thing. The second thing, this expression works the law. Okay, refers to things we're supposed to do. Right? If you have a job, that's your work. You got to go to work. If you're a student, you do your schoolwork. That's your work. If you're retired, you still have work to do. You got to take care of yourself, your grounds, your house, your other people. You know, your work is whatever you're supposed to do. When Paul talks about works of the law, he means the things that God's law requires you to do. Whether it's being honest, being faithful to your spouse, telling the truth, not committing murder, right? Works of the law are all those things, those good things you're supposed to do. And Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. In other words, he says, even though we are good Jewish people by birth, we're not those Jewish sinners, those Gentile sinners. We're good Jews. But even we know, right? Even we know you're not declared righteous based on your works of the law. Paul is saying, even the best of us, on our best days, cannot be declared righteous on the basis of what we do, right? We ourselves are Jew by birth. He's saying, okay, granted, you know, outwardly, we're a lot better than some of those people, but even we know that God will never declare us righteous just based on what we do. And Paul may be referring to Psalm 143. Psalm 143 is a psalm of David. It's a prayer in which David says to the Lord, enter not into judgment with your servant, right? David is obviously a godly man. He's obviously Jewish. He's the Lord's servant. But he says, Lord, don't judge me. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. David said that. David was a man with a heart for God, and yet he says, no one living is righteous before you. And that's in the Jewish scriptures. So Paul says, look, we're Jewish. We're not like those people out there. But even we know you can't be declared righteous based on your behavior, based on your acts, okay, based on the things that we do. Again, I was away, but I hope that you have been sticking around after the service and joining everybody in the fellowship hall as Chris is leading us in these discussions of life together in mission. He started with a couple of weeks on prayer and the Lord's Prayer to give focus and direction to our prayers, and then he's been going through kind of the basics of the gospel message. And I think Chris is pointing out, we have a threefold problem, right? We have three strikes against us. You have three strikes against you. You have a sinful past. We've all done things, we've said things, we've thought things in the past that we shouldn't have. That affects you today. Romans 3, Paul says, all have sinned, past tense, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means we've all done things in the past that God forbids, that we're not supposed to do, and because of the things we did in the past, I fall short of God's glory now. Now, maybe those things were a long time ago. You think to yourself, well, I was young, I didn't know any better, I was immature, I fell in with the wrong crowd. We have all kinds of excuses, but the fact is, we did those things then, and therefore I am not righteous before God now. All have sinned in the past, and therefore we fall short of the glory of God now. So we all have a sinful past. And why do you have a sinful past? Because you're a sinful person. Because you have a sinful heart. You know, we can say that I was immature, I was in with the wrong crowd, I've changed. And certainly lots of things influence us. But Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. It's not a coincidence that all of us have had a sinful past. We have a sinful heart, and therefore sinful things come out. Which means you really have three problems. You have a sinful past, a sinful heart, and a sinful way of life. You may not be the person you used to be. You may have changed in an amazing way. You've really cleaned up your act. But if your heart is sinful, you still have sinful thoughts. You can't tell me you never have sinful thoughts. You still say things sometimes you shouldn't say. You still do things sometimes. So we have this threefold problem of a sinful past, a sinful heart, and a sinful way of life. And therefore, we cannot and will not ever be declared righteous by God on the basis of how we live our lives. Right? Job, the book of Job asked that question. How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Right? We cannot and will not ever be declared righteous by God on the basis of how we live our lives. We're not justified by our works. God will never look at you and say, oh, your life is so good, you are righteous. That's just not ever going to happen, okay? Paul says in verse 16, a person is not justified by works of the law. And he says it again in Romans 3. He says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So his point this morning, and it's really the point of the whole book of Galatians, is that even the best of us on our best days cannot be righteous before God except by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Again, this is what he says in verse 16. We know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So the only way to be declared righteous by God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is not based on our ability to live a good life. Okay? When I asked you how are you doing spiritually and how is your relationship with God, I really wasn't asking you, did you read your Bible this week? I didn't ask you if you've been walking with the Lord well. I didn't ask you if you've been able to control your tongue or if you've been anxious or if you've lost your temper. All those are good questions, but that's not what I asked. I asked about your relationship with God, your standing before God. The only way to be declared righteous by God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is not based on our ability to live a good life. And even the Hebrew scriptures teach that. Genesis 15 says that Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted that to him as righteousness. Well, we know the scriptures tell us that Abraham had some very significant sins in his life. It wasn't like God looks at Abraham and says, well, you've just lived a righteous life. Abraham had some significant sins, but Abraham trusted God's promise, and God reckoned that to him as righteous. God declared him righteous, right? Justification is by faith alone. As a Christian, your standing before God is not based on how well you're doing. We say that justification is by grace alone. That is, it's entirely a gift. It's entirely free. Again, Romans 3, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. So we say that justification is by grace alone through faith alone. In other words, it's a gift, and it can only be received that way by faith, by trusting. We say that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Here's the problem, is that Paul has gone to these areas of Galatia and he's preached the gospel and the people have believed in Jesus, and then others have come along and said, well, that's great, you believe in Jesus, but you also need to become Jewish. So that salvation would be by faith in Jesus plus something else. And too often, you and I fall into that error. Imagine trying to stand up in a little rowboat. A little one-man fishing boat. When I was a kid, we used to call those a John boat. And you couldn't stand in them. I know this from experience. You couldn't stand in them. And if you try to stand up in this little boat, you're going to fall in the water. And in any number of ways. It could slip off this way. You could slip off that way. The boat could go forward and you flip out the back. Or it could go out behind you and you go forward. But there's no way you could balance in this boat. Imagine someone who's just, I'm trying to balance in this boat. And finally, they just keep falling in the water. They finally give up. And they swim over to the land, and they stand on the land. Okay, that's what these people are like. They've been trying to be good. They've been trying to be good enough, and it doesn't work. And Jesus has Paul has come, told them about Jesus. And so they've come, and they've stopped trying to be good enough. And now they're standing on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then these other guys came along and said, you know, that's fine and everything, but you still got to become Jewish. And so now it's like these guys who've been standing on solid ground go back and say, well, okay, I'll keep one foot on land and I'll put one foot in the boat. You know that won't work. You know you can't balance that way. But that's what's happening among the Galatians. They're trying to keep one foot trusting in Jesus and one foot trusting something else. And Paul says, put all your weight on Jesus. If you know you can't be righteous before God based on your works, then trust entirely in Jesus. And so Paul gives us two reasons to put all your weight on Jesus, all your faith in Jesus. The first is because trusting in your own works doesn't work. Right? Verse 16. We know a person is not justified by works of the law. So we believe in Christ. Paul is saying, even we good Jewish people by birth, we know that way doesn't work. So we trust in Jesus. So the first reason to trust in Jesus entirely is because the other way doesn't work. It's not that how you live doesn't matter. It's not that what you do isn't important. It's that what you do is way more important than you know. And so all those failures to be obedient are way more significant than you realize. It's not that how you live doesn't matter. It's that how you live has not been good enough. And so Paul is saying, trusting in your own goodness is not going to work. Put all your faith, all your trust in Jesus. Stop trusting in your own works, because your works will fail you. Be consistent in trusting entirely and only in Jesus. So Paul gives us two reasons to put all our faith in Jesus. The first is because the other way doesn't work. Your own works, your own life is not good enough. The second reason is because trusting in Jesus is good enough. He says, we know that a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we believe in Christ. So Paul says, here's two reasons why we believe in Jesus. First is because the other way doesn't work, and because trusting in Jesus does. And so what he's saying is, for the person trusting in Jesus Christ, your standing before God is based entirely on the perfect works of Jesus. He's not saying that a way a person lives doesn't matter. He's not saying it doesn't matter whether you're honest or selfish, or whether you're a liar or whether you're generous. He's saying your behavior can't be the basis of your relationship with God. Okay. In other words, if you look at our text, you can translate it like this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by his own works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ's works. So we have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ's works and not by our own works of the law. Because by our own works of the law, no one will be justified. In other words, you can stand before God and you can cross your fingers and you can hope that you're good enough. Spoiler alert, you're not. But you can stand before God and you can cross your fingers and you can hope that your life is good enough. Or I can trust in Jesus Christ and I can know with confidence that his life is good enough. That's the difference. I can cross my fingers and hope that my life is good enough to be declared righteous. Or I can stand in absolute confidence knowing that Jesus has lived a perfect life for me. This is what Paul is saying. We're not declared righteous on the basis of our own imperfect works. We're justified by Christ's perfect works on our behalf. Jeremiah 23 says that. The Lord is our righteousness. So I can stand over here and I can hope my good life is my righteousness, and that's not going to get you anywhere good. Or I can say, Jesus is my righteousness. He has always been pure. He has always been honest. He has always been faithful. He has loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has kept all the Ten Commandments. You can put your trust in your own imperfect efforts to obey, or you can put all your faith in his perfect obedience on your behalf. And that's never going to fail you. Christ will never fail you. Now, some people will say that what Paul is saying is dangerous. You tell people that they can get to heaven and it's not based on how they live? Well, that's dangerous. And it's true. Some people might abuse that. That's true. These people thought it was dangerous. These guys came into the churches and they said, you know, these people aren't like us. They just weren't raised like us. They come from these pagan backgrounds. If you tell them that salvation is free, that it's a gift, well, there's no telling what weird stuff they might get into. We got to rein them in. We got to at least make them Jewish. You know, that's what this was. The idea was that what Paul and Barnabas was teaching was dangerous. It's reckless. You can't tell people salvation is free. Well, again, I suppose some people can misuse that. But this so-called dangerous teaching is the only way you can be right with God. You can argue all day long that it's dangerous, but it's the only way you'll ever be right with God, because you will never be declared righteous on the basis of your own works. And so it's the only way to be right with God. It's also the only way to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is what Paul says in chapter 3. He says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so Paul is being a little bit sarcastic, a little bit rhetorical. He says, tell me again how the Holy Spirit came to be working in your life. Was it because you guys decided to become Jewish and you decided to abstain from pork and follow the dietary laws and you decided to be good and God was just so impressed that you were so good that he gave you his Holy Spirit? Obviously, that's not what happened. They were Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas simply came and preached to them the message of Jesus and they simply believed it. They heard it with faith and they believed it. And God gave them the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't come into your life as a result of you being such a good person. It comes into our life as we trust in Jesus and in his righteousness. And so this so-called dangerous teaching is not, it's the only way that you can be righteous with God. It's also the only way you'll ever experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, are you such a good person that all you needed was an initial little bump, a little help from the Holy Spirit at the beginning to get you started, and now you got it. I don't need you anymore, Lord. I got this. Or isn't it more true that I need the Holy Spirit every day of my life? Because here's the problem is that by tempting to going back to, well, now I got to become Jewish and I got to start doing these things, it's like I can make myself better. Almost as if grace is what gets you into the church and then it's all on you. As if grace is just for unbelievers, and once you're saved, now you got to figure it out yourself. And Paul is saying, look, is that how you experience the Holy Spirit? By faith, or was it by just trying to be good? It's only by faith, right? The Christian life is begun entirely by faith, and it's continued by faith. Chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He doesn't just say I was converted by faith, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So the Christian life begins with faith, and it continued by faith. And we'll conclude with this. We live the Christian life out of the power of our relationship with God. Okay? We live the Christian life out of the power of our relationship with God. So think for a moment about what happened to Peter. Peter experienced God's grace through Jesus Christ. Peter received that free gift. We remember, right? Peter denied Christ 3 times. Jesus forgave him. And he experienced this grace, and so now Peter was able to share it. And he was able to show this grace toward these non-Jewish people. And he was able to sit with them and fellowship with them and laugh with them and minister to them. And as long as he's focusing on the Lord and God's grace, he's able to share that grace. And he was a gracious person. But when Peter took his eyes off the Lord, he forgot about his relationship with God through Jesus. Peter became, he became insecure. He starts worrying about what these other people think of him. He starts worrying about, is he good enough? And so then Peter starts to separate from these non-Jewish people. And so he becomes rude, and he becomes inhospitable, and he becomes racist, and he becomes prejudiced, and he becomes insecure. And people often think, if you know for sure you're going to go to heaven, well, you'll get careless and cocky. Better to keep it uncertain. But the truth is, if you don't know for sure where you stand with God, then you're like a person trying to balance in the boat. And you've got to keep telling yourself you're a good person and you're good enough and I'm better than them and I'm better than them and I'm not like, and you become like what Peter fell into. You become insecure. You become proud. You become self-righteous. You become prejudicial. You look down on other people. That way simply doesn't work. One minute you're in proud because you think you're better than other people. The next minute you catch yourself patting yourself on your back. Uh-oh, that's proud. And then you blow it and you fall out of the boat, and then you're feeling guilty, and you're feeling anxious, and you're feeling insecure. Far better to trust entirely in the perfect life of Jesus. And then when you have a good week, and you've been reading the Bible, and you've been good with the kids, you can say, praise the Lord. That's you, Jesus. That's your spirit working in me and making me a better dad or a better mom. And then when you have a bad week, you can say, Lord, forgive me. You know, you can do that because my standing before God doesn't depend on how good I am. I can be honest. Lord, I said some things that I shouldn't say. My temper, you know, but I can, thankfully, my relationship with God doesn't depend on that. So I can be honest and I can confess it and I can ask for grace and forgiveness and I can repent and I experience God's grace all over again. And I'm so thankful and now I love him more. And now I'm more motivated to live for Jesus. You know, this is what Paul is saying. Even the best of us, on our best days, cannot be righteous before God based on our own efforts and our own good works. Okay? You can be righteous before God, but only through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way you can be declared righteous before God. And as you trust in that, well, you begin to grow. You begin to change. You're trusting in what Jesus has done for you and you're experiencing the Holy Spirit and you begin to grow and you don't become perfect, but you become more patient and more gracious and more loving. This is what Paul is saying this morning. Even the best of us on our best days cannot be righteous before God except by faith in Jesus Christ alone. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that our thoughts are constantly drawn back to ourselves. And we're always thinking about, how did I do? And sometimes we're patting ourselves on the back and other times we're beating ourselves up. And Father, we thank you that the Christian life just isn't about us. It is about Jesus. And we thank you that Jesus has lived a perfect life in place of sinners. And Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment and the judgment due to sinners. And we pray this morning, Lord, you help us to put all our weight on Jesus, to put all our faith and trust in Jesus, to put all our focus on Jesus. Free us from this self-absorption, Lord, and give us a certain self-forgetfulness to focus less on ourselves and more on Jesus and his grace. Lord, we ask for that, your spirit to work in us and grow us and change us, Lord. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.